As we study the book of Hebrews, it's been just amazing to me how Paul comes to the end of the letter of the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me. And we studied chapter 13, verses 1 to 3 last week, and we stopped at verse 4. And the reason we did that is because here Paul the apostle deals with a very important thing within the church, and that is the actual doctrine of marriage. Paul the Apostle, in concluding this letter, really brings out some pretty important statements that he's making to the children of God. Remember, he's talking to these Jews that are Hebrews, and some of them have accepted the Lord, and they're going back into the actual law in sacrificing animals and goats and turtle doves and pigeons. And he says, how can you do that when you came to Christ, when Jesus Christ is the ultimate sacrifice? He paid with his own blood. You're going to forfeit what Christ did for you. And so Paul really brings a great warning to them. But what's really amazing, as we looked at verses 1 to 3 last week, he said, let brotherly love continue. He talked to us about how we as believers need to really have love for people. That's one of the hard things, I think, that within the church, that we can come into a church like this here and hear the Word of God, and at the same time, we can have all the knowledge in the world and know every book of the Bible, every theme of the Bible, know the Greek and the Hebrew, but if we have no love, we are nothing. Really important that we understand that. That's why Paul goes on to even expound more in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 14. Because there he talks to us, as he's talking to the Corinthian church, they're very carnal people, and even though they had all of the gifts in operation, and yet they did not have love, he says, you're just like making a bunch of noise. It's of no value. And so it's really important that we understand that if we're going to be God's children, and we're going to be believers, then we really have to have love for God and love for one another. That's the great sign that God has given to us. He said, you shall know them by their fruits. And what's a fruit? Love. If we don't have love, then how can we say we believe in Jesus Christ when He is love? So Paul really wants to make sure in concluding the letter that we understand that. In verse 2 he said, do not forget too that you might be entertaining strangers, for so doing so have unwillingly entertained angels. You know, he talks about hospitality, how to be hospitable as Christians. Not staying to yourself and being selfish and isolated from people, but really having your home open for people to come and to enjoy what you have and to be nice to them. You know, drink coffee or whatever you do, you know, and communicate with one another and really be hospitable to people. And then verse 3, he says, remember also the prisoners as of chain with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. And he wants them to remember those all over the world that are persecuted for the name of Christ. Surely in Siberia today, surely in China today, people are being persecuted. In many of the Muslim countries today, those that have come to know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, they're being beaten, they're being hung, and they're being beheaded because they received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. There's a new book that's been written about the martyrs of the 20th century. And there's been so many hundreds and thousands and millions in this generation that have been killed for Jesus Christ. One of the greatest books that you want to read is Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's amazing. It takes you back to the first century, and it takes you through all the centuries of every person that has ever been killed, including the apostles. And so it's really important that we just don't pray for one another, but we need to remember those that are being persecuted for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are many in South America, Central America, in Africa, all over in the Muslim countries, in China, in Russia, Siberia, all over the place. So we need to keep them in prayer. And then in verse 4 now, he's going to deal with love and sex in the body of Christ. And this is really something that is of importance, because today, There are so many people divorcing in the church. In the church. I counsel with people all week long. And it's really something that I'm concerned about. Because if you, as a child of God, are walking away from something that God has consecrated, your marriage, whether it be her fault or your fault, it's really important that we understand that the Bible, in the book of Malachi chapter 2, 14, it says that God hates divorce. God hates divorce. And there are certain things that can take place where before divorce is ever, you know, allowed, one of the things that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 31 and 32. He says that the only allowance for divorce is if a husband or a wife commits adultery. Adultery. You can forgive them and God can rebuild your marriage, or you have a legal right that if you don't want to stay married, then you have a legal right to divorce and to remarry in the Lord. You see? But then I think of all the people that have talked to me over the years that are divorcing because, you know, they're not compatible anymore. We're not getting along with each other anymore. We've kind of grown apart from each other. Well, that doesn't give you a right to divorce. Well, my husband's very abusive, verbal and physical abuse. Well, you might have a case there, not for divorce, but maybe for separation. To allow God to work in your life and in his life, and to see if things will change. And then as you give that time of space, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in the first 7 verses there, he talks about a husband and wife that are having problems in their marriage, that they're to do what? They're to pray and fast and to separate sexually, physically, to be apart. But if the husband or wife is struggling sexually, and she comes to you and says, you know what, we have to come together and, you know, we need to be with each other. And you say, well, I'm not going to do that. You know, then you're going to do what? You're going to tempt that person to commit adultery. That's the problem. And that's why Paul says, if you're having problems, then get back together immediately and go ahead and enjoy yourselves sexually as husband and wife. But you can't use sex, which people do use sex, as a weapon. That's not right. Not before God. You have to be honest with yourself. And you have to be honest with your partner. Because it's really important that, if there's a lot of you single people here, that's good tonight too, because you're going to get married one day. And one of the things to start out as a single person to really be able to get a partner for marriage, and it's not you looking for a partner in marriage. The Bible says that when Adam was created by God, that God brought the woman to him. God will bring you the person that he wants you to marry. You don't have to go with, you know, 5 or 10 guys or 10 girls. If you're really serious about getting married, and you're really serious with your relationship with God, then all you need to do is pray and fast and wait for God to bring you that person. Why? Because you want a life partner. You don't want a part-time person. You don't want a person that is in love with themselves, or a person that's unfaithful already before he's even got married. You can't trust them. They already got a problem. So I think it's really important that we listen to what God's word says. And so it's really important that as a single person, that if you're already, you know, you're single and you're already in a relationship as a Christian and you're already having sex with your boyfriend, your girlfriend, you're already doing it the wrong way. You're heading toward destruction already. You say, well, you know, I'm young. I got, you know, young hormones, and I'm going through all this stuff, you know, and I understand that. I understand. I'm not an old phony. I understand that. But I think at the same time, we have to think what the Bible says. First of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through chapter 7, verse 1, he says, "Be you not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, for what fellowship has light with darkness?" God's first rule is what? Not only as boyfriend and girlfriend, but also as an employer, an employee, going into business with a non-believer. You're heading for trouble. Heading for trouble. Especially in your relationship for marriage. If you're already having problems sexually and you're already in a sexual relationship, then how can God really bless that? When the Bible says that you're to, what, to be pure unto Him. You're to stop. When people come in to me and they're young people and they, I find out that they're sleeping together, they want to get married, I'll tell them, you know what, we can't marry you. You got to separate for 6 months and you guys go each your own way. You work on your relationship to see if God really wants you to be together or not. And then we'll see what God wants to do. I can't marry people like that. I would be going against God's word. I would be sinning against God. And that's why it's really important to start on the right foot, not on your left foot. If you're single and you really mean business with God, and you really want a girlfriend or a boyfriend, then build that boyfriend relationship and girlfriend relationship centered around Christ. Not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Where you protect yourself. And you pray with your girlfriend. You're not alone with her in any place at all times, but you have friends and you're accountable to people so that you stay pure to the Lord. That's really important. Then God will bless you. And if you're married and you're a guy working in the office or you're wherever you're working and you're making friends with women, man, you're in the wrong. You're heading for trouble. Especially if you're not getting along with your wife and you're talking to some woman about your wife and your problems. You're already going into trouble. Because that woman is going to start having compassion for you, not for your wife. And pretty soon, you're going to end up saying, you know what, I think I'm going to leave my wife. And I think I'm going to start hooking it up over here with this woman. Happens all the time. You might even be here tonight. You're in that situation. I hope God gets you good. Because that's not right. That's not right before the Lord. God doesn't want you to do that. If you really want to get blessed by the Lord. And then it takes two people to humble themselves. It's not who's going to wait to say, well, I'm going to wait till she says she's sorry. You know, that doesn't work that way. James says, don't let your anger go down before what? Before the sun goes down. You better say you're sorry. You better say you're sorry. You better make sure your heart is right before the Lord. It's not who's right or who's wrong, but who will humble themselves before God. That's the one that gets blessed. If she doesn't want to forgive you, he doesn't want to forgive you, you leave it in the hands of the Lord. At least your heart is going to be right before the Lord. You want that channel between you and God to be clear. You don't want nothing hindering that relationship with God. And yet, sexual sin will hinder your relationship with God. And by the way, sexual sin will send you to hell. That's what the Bible says. No adulterers will inherit the kingdom of God. No fornicators will inherit the kingdom of God. It's all over the New Testament. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 4 and 5, or 5 and 6, Galatians 5, Ephesians 5, you have it all over the scriptures concerning adulterers and fornicators. Here Paul in verse 4 says, marriage is honorable among all. It's an honor to be married. It's an honor to be married because God has put it together. God has put together this marriage bond between a husband and a wife. The Bible says that marriage was instituted by God. We go back to the book of Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 to the end of the chapter. Where God saw, where, you know, here is Adam created in the Garden of Eden and there's no women. All the animals are there and there is Adam created by God, full power, full man. And God gives him intelligence to give names to every animal in the kingdom, in the Garden of Eden. And then God says that he begins to study men who were created, and he saw the loneliness of who? Of Adam. And so God put him to a deep sleep. And what did he do? He went in and did major surgery on Adam and pulled one of his ribs. And he created a woman from that rib. But you know what's amazing about that? In the Hebrew, there's no word for rib. In the Hebrew language, the word could be curved side. Or more closely to that, it's a blood transfusion. When he made the woman, he did not take the woman from the top of man's head or the bottom of his feet. You see? Ish and Isha in the Hebrew. And when Adam woke up from his sleep and he saw Eve, he was totally blown away by the Lord. Because he saw the elephants and rhinos and all that, you know, all the animal kingdom, and that was pretty cool. But when he saw the first woman, he said, whoa, that's a woman, you know. I mean, that she was beautiful. Beautiful. She didn't look like, you know, like chimpanzees and, you know, gorillas and all that stuff. No, I mean, it's weird. You know, all these people say, oh, yeah, we came from the apes, you know. Well, you might look like an ape. I don't look like an ape, you know. You better look in the mirror again. And it's amazing how people take this whole thing, you know, with evolution and creation. And yet God said he made him what? In the image of God. He made male and female. Isn't it amazing that we are the only ones in the planet Earth or any universe here that are living here that have a soul? And then when we die, we go to heaven. When an animal dies, he becomes non-existent. Sorry to animal lovers, you know. You'll never see your cat again or your dog. But that's okay. God will have something better for you. You know, it's amazing how they have these cemeteries for animals and they play music for them and stuff. That's amazing, man. People wasting their money, you know. And think about human beings. Now here we are, and for me, you know, looking at the body's nothing. You know, I tell people, oh, I'm going to be cremated. They go, you're going to be cremated? What? What's the body? The Bible says nothing. It turns back into worms. That's it. God created us in triunity, body, soul, and spirit. So what happens when a person dies, if you're a Christian, the spirit goes to be with the Lord. The body becomes an empty shell. I mean, you've seen a dead body before. There's no life in it anymore. It's just dead. It doesn't do nothing. An empty shell. Once the spirit leaves the body, it's a different transaction here. It's amazing what happens. There's an emptiness. That's not the real person. And yet we go out and we spend so much money in putting a person in this box that it's going to cost $20,000 when there's... that person's not even there anymore. I mean, think about that. And that's why it's really important for us that we understand what God created, what God is doing, especially your marriage. You know, if you have a wife, you have your husband, you know, and your children are watching you, are you really loving your wife? And is the wife really submissive to the husband? And the only reason the wife would submit is because the husband is loving his wife. Two commands Jesus gave us, submit and love. That's it. Submit and love. Two things he said. For the woman to submit and the husband to love his wife. And then everything would work out cool. But what's the problem? No submission and no love. So you have a real problem in marriage. So we need to really understand what the Word of God teaches. Because as he says, marriage is honorable among all. And check this out. And the bed is undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. It's right there for you. God's going to judge. Adulterers. What are you talking about? Sexual purity. Sexual purity in the marriage and in singleness of life. That's right. You can't have sex before marriage. You can't have sex if you're married with somebody else. Flat out. If you do, you're an adulterer. And you're a fornicator. And the Bible says you will not inherit the kingdom of God. God will judge you. In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, in the book of Leviticus, there's some real laws that are pretty heavy laws. Like the law of adultery. If somebody would be caught in the very act of adultery, what would they do? They would stone them to death with stones, rocks. By the law, according to God's law, stoned by death. They would kill them by stoning them. Secondly, if you committed incest with your son or your daughter, instant death in the Old Testament. Child molesters, they'd be dead today. Dead. Adulterers would be dead. Fornicators would be dead. Having sex with animals, you'd be dead. In the Old Testament, bestiality, it says. Prostitution, dead. And also homosexuality and lesbianism, dead. In the Old Testament, in God's law. That's why Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 32, he talks about the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness that man is doing. And homosexuality and lesbianism are in those verses. Why? Because people are saying today in churches are accepting homosexuality and lesbianism in the church. We can't do that. We love the sinner, but we hate the sin. The Bible says you need to repent. You need to repent of your sin. No child molester, no whoremonger, no homosexual, no lesbian, no fornicator, no liar, no drunkard, no drug addict will inherit the kingdom of God. That's what my Bible says. I don't know what your Bible says, but that's what my Bible says. No unclean person will inherit the kingdom of God. And here he really wants us to understand the value of marriage, his partnership, his loving one another, caring for one another, forgiving one another. The gift that God gives to us is to have children. I mean, think about that. To have grandchildren and great-grandchildren. What a blessing. But imagine how today marriages that are separating, divorcing, and the children are torn apart. And now they get remarried over here and over here. And on Christmas, you got to go to three people or four people because, you know, people have separated and the children are confused. Well, that's what sin does. That's why it's really important, you know. It's kind of neat when you hear, you know, we've been married for 60 years or 70 years. You know, it's pretty cool. You hear people today, 30, 40, 50 years, that's a long time to be together. But it wasn't easy. It's a fight. If you're a child of God, it's a fight. It's a fight in my marriage every day. I have to fight for my marriage against the devil. I have to pray for my wife. I have to love my wife. I have to care for my wife. I have to care for my kids. I have to care for my grandkids. You have to take the spiritual lead of your home, man. And as the men take the spiritual lead of their homes, and they humble themselves, and as you're leading, God will bless you. And as your wife sees that, and your grandkids can see that, your children see that, what happens? There's submission to the head. Christ is the head, the husband's the head of the home. But when the head is out of order, the whole home is in chaos. In whole chaos. And it takes men to humble themselves before God. So, and maybe if you're here tonight and you're finding yourself in a flirting situation at work, or you're starting something up, or you're already in it, man, I would say this to you, bail then. Bail immediately before it's too late. Before it's too late. Before you lose your family. Before you hurt them. Because you're going to hurt them big time. And you're going to get hurt. It's like a domino effect when a husband or wife come to the end of their marriage. It's really, really sad. The children are broken up. That's why there's a lot of juvenile delinquency today. A lot of gangs. You know, and the gangs, they join the gangs because they have no father or mother image. They find family somewhere else. People end up in prison. Hurting or killing somebody. Taking drugs because they didn't find love in the home. too many problems in the home. So I think that Paul here is giving us some great insight and exhorting us. You know, marriage is honorable among all. And the bed is undefiled. And the word undefiled here is due to sexual union of both people. You know, the only way that God blesses the bed is a person that is married under God. Legally. Marriage. God blesses it. But if you're getting into bed with somebody and you're not married, it's not good. It's not good. It's sin. It's sin. And I pray that God will convict you so that God can use your life. So you can come to repentance and receive forgiveness and cleansing so God can use your life. That's why it's really good when we come to the scriptures, because God speaks to our hearts and he wants us to know exactly what we need to do. And then check this out. This is so cool. He puts up here, and the word that he uses here for undefiled is to keep pure. Literally, keep yourself pure in the eyes of God. Then in verses 5 through 6 now, he's going to be speaking to us about spiritual treasures. And check this out. He says, let your conduct or your manner of life be without covetousness. Does that fit today's society? You bet. You bet. Covetousness. We're not satisfied with what we have. We want more. We want more. Covetousness. We all have that sin. Covetousness. Coveting somebody's wife. Coveting somebody's gold. Coveting somebody's house. Coveting somebody's car. Coveting somebody's job. So here he's bringing some good principles to each one of us individually. And again, look what he says here that's really important. Because he says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things that you have. Be content. You know, be content. If God hasn't made you to be a millionaire, don't try to be a millionaire. You know? And by the way, if you're a business person here tonight, and you're calling yourself a Christian and you don't pay your taxes, or you cheat the government and you cheat your employees and you're cheating that way, you know what? Shame on you. You're in sin. How can you expect God to really bless your company? The Bible says to pay Caesar what belongs to Caesar, not to cheat in your income tax, because that's coming up pretty soon, that's why. I'm telling you that. The end of the year. So you might be already scheming, well, I'm going to get this thing. And then, no, you pay your taxes, the Bible says. If you want God's blessing, you got to do what's right. And here again, look what he says. It's so cool. This is in reference to a person that loves money. Keeps greedily. He wants to be greedy for himself. He does not practice, you know, and does not love what others have in sharing. He doesn't love to share. He likes to get. Not sharing, always wanting more and more and more and more. And then he said this, this is so cool. He says, be content with such things that you have. For he, Jesus, himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Notice that. And what does covetousness do? Covetousness does what? It's described as idolatry. It's described as the root of all evil. It never satisfies, and it's vanity in the scriptures. Covetousness will bring all those things into your life. You'll never be satisfied. Never be satisfied. I mean, think about America, how blessed we are, and we're never, ever satisfied that we got it all here. And yet when you travel to these other countries, and the other countries are learning from us now. You can see it. Prosperity. You know, having a good life. And it's really sad, because what happens is the children, you know, watch the parents, and what they learn from the parents, that's what the children will do when they have their own homes. We are the example. And so here he's going to quote from Deuteronomy 31, 6 through 8, and also Joshua 1, 5. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we, now he quotes again from Psalm 27, 1 and Psalm 118, 6. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what men can do to me. This should be our response. you know, to the Lord. You know, I mean, because a lot of times you might be afraid, well, you know, I'm not really, you know, I don't have a lot of money. I don't really have a lot of what people have. But you know what? If the Lord is sustaining you, why should you fear? He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise. A promise to you and to me. That He will never, ever, ever leave you or forsake you. And then He says, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Who's the one that can help us? Not the IRS, not the government. The Lord is the one that helps us. And we should be what? We should have faith in that. I will not fear what men can do to me. If God is for me, who can be against me? Paul said in Romans 8. Seriously, if God is for me, who can be against me? I love how God works in our lives. And that's why we're here tonight. God's speaking to our own hearts. Then Paul says this. This is really important. Remember those who rule over you. Now, he's not talking about lording over people. Here, it's an incredible reference here to those people that are spiritually responsible for your life. Like a pastor, like a teacher, your parents, grandparents, somebody spiritually. You know, the one that is spiritually bringing you up in the Lord. He says here that we need to remember those who are ruling over you. He says, who have spoken the word. Notice here, who has spoken the word of God to you. I love that. Notice that these spiritual people that really love you are going to give you what? The word of God. The word of God. They're going to give you in counsel. The word of God is so important. Why? Because the word of God is a restrainer. The word of God guides and leads us. The word of God brings joy to our lives. The word of God feeds our spirits. The word of life brings new life. And so when we look at the Bible, the word of God, then we know that God's counsel is found in His word. How we should live, how we should act, what we should do, what we should not do. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts, because we live by the grace of God. And check this out, what he says. He says, to you whose faith follow considering the outcome of their conduct. What does he say? He says, those kind of people that are in your life, imitate them. Imitate them. You know why? Because they are imitating Jesus Christ. They live according to the word of God. Those are the people you want to get close to. Not the ones that are going to ruin your life and take you into carnality, but those that take you into spirituality. That really care for your souls. And they're nourishing you by the word of God. And they're giving you good counsel through the word of God. And they pray with you. You see, those are the people. And then in verse 8 he says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is such a beautiful, interesting verse here. Notice that here the context is following godly leaders. That Jesus Christ doesn't change. He's always the same. Because he's God. And then he says, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied by them. So here he gives you, again, check this out, a reference and an exhortation how we need to listen to what? Not to ungodly people, but people that give you good doctrine, the teaching of God's word. Those are the people you want to hang out with. Not those that are giving you strange doctrine or false doctrines. Those that are telling you that you have to live by rules and regulations. You know, and that you have to do this and you have to do that. No. The grace of God, the freedom that Christ gives to each one of us individually. The Jehovah Witnesses, the Mormons, the Unity Church. You know, the Muslims, Islam. All of the weird things that people make up for spirituality. The Baha'i faith. You know? All these faiths that are there that are not real. And yet he says, don't forget that we are living by the grace of God. We don't live by works. We don't live by the law. We live by the grace of God. He says that the heart be established by grace. Not by foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Remember, these people were Jewish. And they were into the dietary laws, you know. And he says, that's in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament. Jesus said, you can eat pork now. The law says you can't eat. God says, yes, and by the grace of God, you can eat pork now. All the animals that he said in the Old Testament, they were unclean. Now he says, because of the grace of God, we're in the New Testament, not in the Old Testament. All things are lawful for me. But I will not be brought under the bondage of anything. I can discern what I like and what I don't like. And that's really important here. But the ungodly, they're always bringing you into bondage and trapping you, and they put rules and regulations so you're not free in Christ anymore. And remember, they were going back to the law in the actual sacrifice of killing lambs, goats, and turtle doves. And Paul says, you don't do that anymore. You're under grace. Under the grace of God, you're free. Jesus Christ paid it all for you and your sins. And so, when we talk about the doctrines of the Bible, we talk about inspiration of the Bible, the deity of Christ, very important doctrines. Angelology, angels, incarnation of Christ, the second coming of Jesus Christ, the judgment, what we call the white throne judgment, and then the new heaven and the new earth. All of the main doctrines need to be known, you know, and you need to study them so that you don't get entrapped by these people that come to you and they'll give you false doctrines. And what do? First of all, they pervert the grace of God. They pervert the grace of God. They're money lovers. They're always asking for money. And they're Christ deniers. They are false lovers. They're bound by tradition. They don't speak truth, but they're always deceiving people. Always, always deceiving people by their words. Because they bring people not into liberty, they bring them into bondage. And so now he's going to talk to the Hebrew, the Christian Hebrew. Verse 10, look what he says to them. He says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Now, who are those? The priests in the Old Testament were the only ones that could eat of the sacrifices. But the sacrifice, what we call the sin offering sacrifice, nobody could eat of that offering. Nobody, not even the priest. Because it was a sin offering for my sins. And yet, Paul here is giving an analogy of the law so that we can understand that we are no longer under the law, we're under grace. You see? Verse 11, now he says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside of the camp. When the sacrifice was given, they would take the animal and they would not cook it inside. They would take it outside and they would barbecue it. You see? In the law, which was outside of the camp. But you would not eat the sin offering. But there were other offerings you could eat. Verse 12. Therefore Jesus, also that he might sanctify the people, he says, with his own blood, suffered outside of the gate. You know what's so beautiful here is that, I don't know why, but the Catholic Church in Jerusalem, when you go to Jerusalem with us, we'll show you the city of Jerusalem. It's like where you're here, that's the city, and outside of the walls is the outside of the city. And so what happens is you go to Jerusalem, and the Temple Mount's here, the Muslim Temple's here, the Jew Temple's going to be here, Eastern Gate's here. And then what happens is when you go inside of the city, there's a Catholic church, and they'll say that this is where Jesus was crucified, inside of the city. What does the Bible say? With his own blood suffered outside of the gate, outside of the city. He was crucified in Golgotha, not in the city, but outside of the city. And yet Catholic tradition says inside, and the Bible says outside. He was crucified. Right here in his own words. And yet people get so caught up with tradition. But what does the Bible say? And this is really important because here in the outside gate is not only when you go there, you'll see Golgotha. There's just two holes on the wall of the rock and like a hole of the nose. It looks like a skull. Many, many years ago when we used to go, it was really amazing because we think, man, what's going to happen to this place? Well, thank God, because they would put churches everywhere, you know, where they say Jesus was here, they put a church. But you know what the Muslims did? The best thing they ever did? They're at the Mount of the Skull, they put a bus depot. Amazing. Because they couldn't put a church. And so when we go to look at the Mount of the Skull, we go around the other side, we go inside of the garden tomb. And they'll take you inside the garden tomb, and you'll go up into the garden tomb, and there's some chairs in a little height where you can, right next to the rock, is the same rock there, and you'll see the Mount of the Skull right from the actual, where Jesus was buried, right down the street. Beautiful place to go to the garden there. Amazing. So here, he's talking about that too. Verse 13, therefore, because of this, let us go forth to Jesus outside of the camp bearing his reproach. He's making a reference now to what? Not to the law, but to the grace of God. Hey, forget about the law. Let's go outside to what Jesus Christ has done. You see? Let's not go back into what? Into the covenant, into bondage. So here is the call to separation from the system of Judaism, to the grace of God, to be free as a Christian because of what Jesus Christ has done. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. You see, we're looking at Jerusalem today, but what are we looking for? For the one that is coming, heaven. This is not our home. We want to go to heaven. Verse 15, therefore, by Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Check this out. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I love that. We need to honor and be pleasing to the Lord when we speak, when we worship, when we sing to the Lord. He desires the sacrifices of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Verse 16, but do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Again, here, you know, not being selfish, but sharing. And then check this out, verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch, number one, out for your soul. Number two, those who must give an account. And notice, and let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. The importance of what? Spiritual power, but have people that are spiritual leaders, how they care for your souls, and they're going to have to give an account for your life one day. Obey them, be in submission to them, because they care for your souls. They watch for your soul. True shepherds do not fleece the flock of God. They care for your souls. They're not asking for money all the time. That's one of the signs. And let them do it with joy and not with grief. And what the saddest thing for me is to see when someone from Calvary Chapel has gone to be a Jehovah's Witness or Mormon, or they've gone back into sexual sin or back into drugs or alcohol, it breaks your heart because you saw the product, you actually saw the progress in the Christian, and then they go back into the world. It just breaks your heart. They go back to unprofitableness instead of being profitable. They were doing so good, and now they're back in the world doing the same thing they used to do, like the dog going back to his own vomit. Verse 18, pray for us. This is so important, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you as soon as possible. And now may the God of peace, here's his benediction now. And now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will. I love that. In every work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, whom be glory forever and ever and ever, so be it. Notice how God is watching and God sees everything that we do, everything that we say. And then verse 22, and I appeal to you, brethren, bear with me with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you a few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free. He was in prison, and now they let him go. With whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you. Notice, your leaders. And all the saints here at Calvary Chapel, one another. And those from Italy greet you also. The letter was written by Paul the Apostle from Italy. Notice that. So I believe this is Paul. But what a letter this is in the conclusion here. The way he speaks to, you know, concerning this whole matter. Watch verse 25. He starts with grace, and what does he do? Grace be with all of you, with you all. He was a cowboy. Grace be with you all. He was from Texas. Notice that. Amen. Notice that. I love it. The way Paul finishes his letter with the grace of God. And surely we stand by grace, not by law. How we thank God for His grace and His love and His mercy. Father, thank you so much for this great letter, this great chapter, Father. We pray, Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit would not be with us as we now start in the book of Job next week. Lord God, we pray that as we read the book of Job, that, Lord, you would teach us about suffering and pain, and that you would teach us about your sovereignty and trust in you, Lord God. Father, teach us next week the battle that we have against Satan, how he comes against us, Jesus. And Lord, how we thank you so much for your people, which are called by your name. Bless them, touch them, anoint them, Lord. And Lord, we thank you so much for the children, the teenagers, the young adults, Father. And Lord, we pray for all those young married people, Lord God. Pray for the elderly. Lord, we ask you to continue to speak loud and clear. We ask you to forgive us, Jesus, for our sins. And we ask you to baptize us with your Holy Spirit now. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, Amen.